So here we are, still working in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Last week we looked at the paternity of God. In other words, how we know and understand God to be our Father and what that means for us. This week we're going to look at God's priority in prayer. This is in the phrase in verse 9, "Hallowed be thy name." You see, the first request is on God's behalf here. Before you ever begin to pray for you, you begin by praying on God's behalf. Hallowed be thy name. Prayer always begins with God's priority. When Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name," he says something that is so full and so rich that it's inconceivable that anybody could ever exhaust what it means in this or any other sermon series, because it encompasses all of God's nature and all of man's response to God's nature. It opens up a whole dimension of respect and reverence and awe, appreciation and honor and glory and adoration and worship for God. The concept of name, you see, you hear thy name, is not restricted to a title. Today we think of somebody's name and that's all it is. It's a name and it really doesn't mean much other than what you call somebody by. We even say, what's in a name? My name is Matthew. Matthew means God's gracious gift. Now, frankly, there are a lot of people who would debate that, and I'm sure some of you sitting here are saying, really? But there's nothing really in that name. There are a lot of people named Matthew who could care less about God. We don't have that concept in our minds, but we need to go back and think about, or think through the term name as a Hebrew sees it. The Jews had this, has such a sacredness attached to God's name that they had gone overboard. And they were concerned about not saying his name or the word that was a name for God while they, at the same time, dishonored his person. They were busy dishonoring God in so many ways, disobeying his word, destroying his truths. But they were trying to keep his name holy, just the name itself, the letters that made up that name. You may remember, if you read the Old Testament, particularly you read the word Jehovah or Yehovah. There's no such word as Jehovah in Hebrew, but it's all over the Old Testament. In Exodus, God said, I am that I am. The word that's used there is Yahweh. The other familiar name for God in the Old Testament is Adonai, which means Lord or the Lord God. So you have Yahweh and Adonai were the two main names the Jews used. The Jew didn't want to say either one, because they had this idea of keeping the name sacred. So a Jew wouldn't say Yahweh. In fact, if you go into an Orthodox Jewish community today and you use that term, they would look at you like you had three heads. So the Jews took the consonants out of Yahweh and the vowels out of Adonai, and they put them together. And that's how they came up with Jehovah. It's a made-up word. They made it up so they wouldn't say the real word that is God's name. What Jesus is teaching here in hallowing the name is that we respect God for who he is, not just what he's called. It's an all-encompassing concept. In biblical times, the name was more than a title. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 30, it says, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. It came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much esteemed." His name being esteemed meant that he himself, his name standing for who he was, his name was esteemed. And we say that even today, so-and-so has a good name, or so-and-so made a name for themselves. We mean there's something about his character, that person's character, that is worthy of our praise. The name then stood for the whole character of the person that was revealed. I'll give you an illustration of this. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, Moses is having this discussion with God about his glory. He wants to be sure that God is going to be with him as he goes on this mission. He wants to be confident that God is always going to be there. So in verse 18, he says, "Show me your glory, Lord." In other words, don't give me a job that I can't do without you there and not let me know that you're there. The Lord says, okay. And he shows him his glory. You go down to chapter 34, verse 5, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." What does that mean? Does he, the Lord came down and stood there and said, Lord, Lord, Lord? Verse 6 says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. So he's a God, it's a holy God, he's a just God. God saying here, here's my name, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity. In other words, the name of God is the composite of all of his attributes. All that God is embodied in his name. And hallowing his name is not having some kind of odd fetish about saying the actual word. It is hallowing all that God is in terms of his nature, his attributes. In Psalm 9, verse 10, the Bible says, those who know thy name put their trust in thee. Those who know thy name put their trust in thee. Those who know God's name, those who perceive the fullness of who God is, trust in him. Every one of us has gone through this episode where we first were exposed to Christianity and we're like, okay, I believe. But it wasn't until we fully understood who God was, what he was, and fully believed that he is who the Bible says he is, that's when the blinders came off. That's when we were able to trust him completely. That's the essence of what this means in Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who really understand his character trust him. In other words, all that he is cause for his praise. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some boast of chariots and some boast of horses, but we boast of the name of the Lord our God. So a name is not a title. It's a total. A name is the whole person. This is not some glib phrase thrown at God periodically in a ritual. This is a way of approaching God continuously to understand the fullness of who he is and to reverence him for who he is. Now, the very names of God in the Bible, and there are many, help us to understand this. Each of his names expresses some part of his character. For example, God is the third word in the Bible called Elohim, in the beginning, God. Elohim is the creator God. He is to be hallowed as a creator. The Bible calls him in Genesis chapter 14, El Elyon. It says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. So he's a creator God, he's a possessor God, the ruler, the sovereign over all the universe. The Old Testament calls him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is near or is present. Jehovah Mekadishkim, which means the Lord sanctifies me. All these names speak of God's attributes. The Bible calls him by so many terms, showing the fullness of who he is. But listen, the greatest name that God ever took, the greatest name by which God has ever been designated in history, is the name Jesus Christ, which means the Lord, Savior, King. That is his greatest name. And in that form, he drew to himself many other names: the bread of life, the living water, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the good shepherd, the branch, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God, and on. All of the names of God touching on various attributes of his majestic person. So that when we speak of God and his name, we're not talking about a title, we're talking about the fullness of who he is. As you read Isaiah 9, you get the same idea. A child shall be born, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Father of Eternity, all designations of his nature. That's why Romans 1, verse 5 says, we preach the gospel the nations may believe for the sake of his name. 3 John says, we send out preachers to preach for the sake of his name. Not just the title, but all that he is. So we understand thy name to be as full as God is in his own being. To hallow his name is to perceive him in the fullness of who he is. But what does it really mean to hallow something? Because hallow or hallowed is a really archaic word. Translators of the various versions of the Bible have kept it because it's familiar. That doesn't always mean we know what it means. It just means we're used to hearing it. But I wonder if we really know what it means to be hallowed or to hold something as hallow. It comes from the Greek word hagiazo or hagios, which means holy. It is never used. You will never see this word used in secular Greek. It is never used in any way outside of a religious tone. But it has two basic ideas attached to it. One, it means to make an ordinary thing extraordinary, to make a common thing uncommon by bringing it in contact with something extraordinary and uncommon. Now that's its use in 1 Peter 1:16, where Peter says to you and to me and everyone, he says, be holy. It means that we're unholy to start with, but by coming in contact with the one who is holy, we can be made holy. So the first meaning is to make something unholy holy by contact with that which is holy. Now, do you and I make God holy by praying? No, that's not its use here. The second use, the way it's used in the Bible, is used to reference in a reference to treat something or someone as sacred, to hold something or someone as set apart and holy, to regard someone as separated. When I say to God, holy be your name, I'm saying, may your name be regarded and made manifest as holy. That's the way it's used here. We don't make God holy. We simply petition that he be revered and regarded as holy. Now, out of this comes the idea of reverence. When we pray, this first petition is saying we are to speak to God in terms of reverence. May your person be reverenced. Let me give you another illustration. If you go back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, you find the children of Israel are in the wilderness, and they're getting thirsty, and they're cranky, and they're all acting like a bunch of three-year-olds. Verse 2 of that chapter says, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together around Moses and against Aaron. Notice that they immediately were against their leaders. They blamed them for their lack of water. The people strove with Moses and spoke, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? We wish we had died before. Who wants to die now? Why have you brought us into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Is this your plan? It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take your rod and gather all the people together, you and your brother Aaron, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation and their beast water to drink. Now God says, Moses, go up to the water, go up to the rock and just speak, and water will come forth. But in verse 9, Moses takes the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he hit the rock twice. What did God tell him to do? To speak. What's he doing? He's hitting the rock twice. But water comes out abundantly, and the congregation drinks, and the beasts also, and the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. He says, listen, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That word sanctify is the Greek word hagiazo. To see me as one to be reverenced, to be set apart, to be obeyed. It would have been so easy just to speak to the rock, and it would have glorified God in every way. But Moses figured he'd hit the rock a few times earlier, so they'd associate the power with his rod and his right arm. And in that way, he was stealing glory from God. He was disobeying God's command. John Calvin explained it this way. He said, "The God's name should be hallowed is to say that God should have his own honor of which he is so worthy, so that men should never think or speak of him without the greatest veneration." Now, the idea of hallowed be your name comes after our Father that we talked about last week. And I think that's a protection against something. Because too much Father, too much Abba, too much Daddy turns our relationship with God into sentimentalism. And we drag God down and we make God into this nice kind of buddy. And we've done that pretty well in American Christianity to the point where it's a real problem in some churches. People talk to God in such low-level concepts and terms that they don't really do justice to his name. We've got the daddy part down pretty much. We think God is this good guy that gives us all of our stuff. He's going to give us everything. If you listen to praise music today, it's God is my boyfriend. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Peter uses the word hagiazo here, reverence God. Treat God as holy. Treat him as separated, extraordinary, uncommon, worthy to be adored and praised and glorified. What is that? What is it to hallow something? It is to set apart from everything common and profane, to esteem, to prize, to honor, to reverence, to adore as divinely and infinitely blessed the true and only God. The truth of such a petition is that God is to have the rightful place of priority in prayer. My intent in prayer should be to have him glorified, honored in every situation, every circumstance, every relationship. Jesus said, "Father, honor your name in me." That was his goal in John chapter 12. Now that's what it means to hallow his name. But how do you and I do that? The most important part of what we want to say comes now. So how do we hallow his name? What is the prayer really saying to us? What are we really asking when we say, "Hallowed be thy name"? Because this is a petition that I'm asking for him. God, let your name be hallowed. The implication is that it's hallowed through me. Let your name be hallowed in my life. Let your name be made holy in my life, in my presence. How do you really reverence God? How is God hallowed in my life? There's just 4 points, and they kind of follow, lead a progression. So number one, we hallow his name when we believe he exists. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that comes to God must believe that he is." You can never honor God. You can never exalt God unless you truly believe he exists. That's where it all begins. Have you ever noticed that the scripture never tries, not once in the Bible, to prove the existence of God? It's because God is self-evident. God is axiomatic. An axiom is something that doesn't need to be proven. God is an axiom in the Bible. God is never proven. Everything else is proven as it relates to God. God is self-evident. The Bible writers never seek to prove it. They just believe it. And you can never hallow God until you believe that he is. God is self-evident in man, around man, and we begin to hallow God when we believe that he exists. But it doesn't stop there, because you can believe that God exists and still not reverence him. There's a second thing. You must hallow his name by not only knowing that he is, but by knowing the kind of God that he is. There are a lot of people who say, I believe in God. 85% of the American population says, I believe in God. But they don't hallow his name because it's not the God he really is. True doctrine about God and true teaching from God are reverence for God. False doctrine about God and false teaching about God are irreverence. You know, we think we take the name, the Lord's name in vain when we say, when we stub our toe or get upset and we say Jesus Christ, or we say God and add whatever expletive is our favorite that week. But you know, you take the Lord's name in vain every time you think a thought about God that isn't true of him. How does that one make you feel? When you doubt God, when you disbelieve God, when you question him, and why he did something and you're taking his name in vain because that's not true of his character, of his name. You can hallow God's name when you believe that he is, only if you believe that he is who he really is. Illicit wrong thoughts about God do not honor and reverence his name. Some take their cues from pagan sources that have tried to say that God is cruel, that when God drowned Pharaoh's army, he was a savage God, that when God did what he did to the Canaanites, he was a savage God, that when God punished certain nations, he was cruel and vindictive and harsh. Even Job fell into that sin in the 30th chapter of his book. The 21st verse, he's trying to figure out what he's going through, and he just says, "Thou art cruel to me, Lord." To allow into your conception of God things that are wrong and unworthy of God is to withhold reverence for his holy name. Christians can do this not only by thinking wrong thoughts about God, but by being ignorant of the right thoughts. Because if you're ignorant of what God is like, then you're going to doubt him when he does things. You're going to question him when he does things. You're not going to trust him. You're going to be disobedient, and you're going to cause others to be repelled from God. And in all of that, you're not reverencing his name. But even if you believe that God is, even if you believe that he is who he says he is, you might not still reverence God. Because there are a lot of people who believe, and a lot of people have a right theology, but they still don't honor God. The third point, we honor his name when we are constantly aware of his presence. Knowing that he is, knowing who he is, bring that into consciousness so that we, living our everyday lives, give place to God is honoring his name. In Psalm 16, verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. I see everything through God. God is my vision. What about you? To reverence God is to live in his consciousness. For most of us, our thoughts of God are spasmodic, sometimes really intense, sometimes totally absent. Some days, sometimes like now, we think about God a lot. And you'll go out of the service and think about God for a while, and then you'll go through a long period of time, maybe a whole week, and think very little about God. But to really honor his name is to draw conscious thoughts of God into every daily thought, into every daily word, into every daily action. Do you see God everywhere? Do you honor his name in the way you live? Is he made manifest constantly in everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go? Do you see God? Do people see God in you? Henry Ernest Hardy is a modern poet who wrote a poem called The Mystic Beauty. He touches on this idea of seeing God everywhere. He said, Old London town has many moods, and mingled amongst its many broods a leaving of saints. And ever up and down its streets, if one has eyes to see, one meets stuff that an artist paints. I've seen a back street bathed in blue, such as the soul of Whistler knew. A smudge of amber light where some fried fish shop plied its trade. A a perfect note of color. It was exquisite. I once came through St. James Park betwixt the sunset and the dark, and all the mystery of gray and green and violet. I would I never might forget that evening harmony. I hold it true that God is there if beauty breaks through anywhere, and his most blessed feet, who once life's roughest roadway trod, who came as a man to show us God, still pass along this street. St. James Park, a fish shop, a back street, an amber light, all these places he sees God. That's God consciousness, not erratic, spasmodic, but constant. To hallow God's name means that we must believe he is. We must believe he is who he says he is. And we must be constantly aware of his presence. But even then, you could do all of that and still not reverence God if you didn't do a fourth. So here's your finale. We honor God's name when we live a life of obedience to him. That's the final key. You cannot come to the fullness of honoring his name unless you obey him. To say, yeah, I believe that you are. I believe you are who the Bible says you are. And yes, God, I'm aware of your presence in my life every day. And then to disobey cuts off the capability of a person to reverence his name. You see, the prayer is not that just that God's name be hallowed in heaven. It's not just that God's name be hallowed around the world. It's that God's name be hallowed in me. This is the prayer that says, God, may I be a vehicle for your holiness. That's where prayer begins. Before you start asking for what you should get, or what you should get, you need to ask for what you should be. Martin Luther's catechism, the question is asked, how is God's name hallowed among us? The answer, when both our doctrine and our life are truly Christian, when you have the right thoughts of God and you do the right deeds from God, you are honoring his name. The first part of this prayer is, God, teach me the truth and help me live it. Hallowed be thy name means in me. It says, God, manifest your holiness by my right knowledge of who you are and my right living in response to it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's the way we're to live. In Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name means God be on display through me. How do you really glorify God? By living in obedience to his word. The Bible says we glorify God by confessing him as Lord. We glorify God by confessing sin. We glorify God by faith. We glorify God by contentment. By proclaiming his truth, we glorify God by evangelizing. We glorify God by unity. And it goes on and on in all the ways that we can demonstrate the majesty and the glory of God so that others in seeing us will make the right judgment about who God is and be drawn to him. Gregory of Nyssa wrote this, a man who leads such a life will oppose fortitude to the assaults of the passions, since he partakes of the requirements of life only as far as is necessary. He is in no way softened by the luxuries of the body and is an utter stranger to revelry and laziness as well as to boastful conceit. He touches the earth but lightly with the tip of his toes, for he is not engulfed by the pleasurable enjoyments in its life, but is above all deceit that comes by the senses. So even although in the flesh he strives after the immaterial life, he counts the possession of virtues the only riches, familiarity with God the only nobility. His only privilege and power is the mastery of self, so as not to be a slave to human passions. He is saddened if his life in this material world is prolonged. Like those who are seasick, he hastens to reach the port. Gregory of Nyssa is referred to as a Cappadocian father. He lived about 370 AD, when he wrote this, he also prayed, "May I become through thy help blameless, just, and holy. May I abstain from every evil, speak the truth, and do justly. May I walk in the straight paths, shining with temperance, adorned with incorruption, beautiful through wisdom and prudence. May I meditate upon the things that are above and despise what is earthly. For a man can glorify God in no other way save by his virtue, which bears witness that the divine power is the cause of his goodness. Hallowed be thy name." You have to constantly ask your question, is that really happening in my life? Am I doing that with my life? That's the beginning of our petitions when we pray. Would you pray with me? Our Father, who loves us and cares for us and who has in heaven supplies to meet our every need, may your person, your identity, your character, your nature, your attributes, your reputation, your very being itself be hallowed in our lives. Help us to move past whatever it is that holds us up from putting you before me when I do all things. Help us to be like David, who looked at life through you. Help us to constantly strive to hallow your name in our lives, that others might see that and come to know you as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.